two quite separate parts. First part really is that the theme really is about the shepherd and his sheep. And that's from verses 1 to 4. Second part from verses 5 to 6 is really the host and his guest. And so there's sort of two parts connected but slightly different. And I want to focus this morning just on the first part, on the first four verses, the shepherd and his sheep. And as you come to this part of the psalm, I think it's helpful to have in your mind a picture, a picture of a flock of sheep, small flock, just making its way down the hillside. And the flock is following the shepherd. The shepherd goes in search of greener pastures and flowing streams. The shepherd in the days of David did not drive his sheep. I don't know if you know that, but there was no sort of quad bike sort of following up behind. There were no dogs to bring in to round up the strays. In David's day, the shepherd had such a special relationship with his own sheep. He knew them by name. They were to him. He used to sleep with them at night. He was there with them all day. There was this relationship, this bond that built up between the sheep and the shepherd. Out ahead of the sheep, he would only have to just call and they would hear his voice. They'd say to themselves, oh, there's the shepherd, he's calling us. And then they would follow. The sheep would follow the shepherd. And as David is thinking about a metaphor to describe his relationship with his God, you can understand why he chooses the metaphor of the shepherd. He could have chosen from any one of a number of different metaphors. He could have had God as king, or God as ruler, or God as judge, or God as father, or God as creator. But in this particular instance, he chooses God as shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I am his sheep, is in effect what he's saying. Now, when you see in verse 1, when he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I don't know if you've noticed, but the translators have put the Lord in capitals. Have you noticed that? Do you know why that is? Whenever the translators translate the name, the sacred name for Yahweh. You know, when Moses was asking God, what shall I say, or who shall I say has sent me? The answer came back, tell the people Yahweh has sent you. I am That's the name that David is using right here. It's Yahweh. Yahweh. And that's an incredible claim for David to be making. I don't know if you realize what he's saying here. He's saying Yahweh, the one who exists from eternity, the one who spoke and the worlds came into being, the one who upholds the universe by his power, Yahweh is my shepherd. Incredible statement for him to be making. The Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd. And we need to pause there just for a moment and ask ourselves the question, can I say that about my God? Can I say that about Yahweh? Is that how I feel about him? That he is my shepherd? How does the shepherd care for his sheep? Well, he makes me, verse 2, he makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside quiet waters. It is interesting that sheep generally don't choose to lie down. They prefer to stand, except when the conditions are just right. If they're feeling stressed or afraid, if they're being bothered by flies, if they're hungry or thirsty, they'll choose to stand. It's only when they feel safe, secure, and satisfied that they will lie down. And David says, and in fact, that's exactly how it is with me and my God. He makes me to feel safe and secure and satisfied so that I can actually lie down. I'm content. He creates the conditions in which I feel satisfied. And so the question really is, how do you pull all of that together, these opening verses? How do you summarize that? And David does that for us in verse 1 when he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. At the level of the sheep, what that means is having all of your needs supplied, food, water, safety, security, treatment. Of it, at the center of it here in this passage, it's the fact that the shepherd himself is with us. That's where the contentment lies. It's because the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack, I lack nothing. And what David is in effect saying is, I am content. My shepherd, the Lord, is enough for me. I need nothing else. I have all that I need. It is ironic that we live in a world where people have everything. Automatic washing machines. Even people who have automatic vacuum cleaners. We've got our computers and our iPhones and our iPads. And yet one thing marks out our society more than anything else, and that is discontentment. We never have want more. I want to say that we're not exempt. I'm not exempt. What I really, really do struggle with is this whole idea of being content, of being able to say, because I have the Lord, I have all that I need. You only have to think for a moment of what happens when you hear that the lotto jackpot has gone beyond 30 million. Well, what's the first thought that comes to your mind? Be honest. Isn't it, you know, we really should. I mean, wouldn't it be wonderful to have 30 million? It would solve all of our problems. We could really be happy if we had all that money. And what we're saying in effect is, I'm not content. Jesus is not enough. The Lord is not sufficient. I need more. I want more. And when will we learn that it's just not true? You only have to think of all the rich people around who actually are desperately unhappy. Our happiness is not in the money. Our only happiness, our only contentment that we will ever be able to find will be in the Lord himself. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Lord, bring us to that place where we can say that, each one of us, for ourselves. The metaphor of the shepherd and the sheep, is continued into the next verse. You might not realize that when you read it, but it is, in fact. When David says, the Lord refreshes my soul, is the translation. What he's actually saying, what the literal translation is the Lord restores my nefesh, Hebrew, life. And there are a number of commentators who think that what David actually has in mind is a situation where sheep sometimes roll onto their back, and they roll over, and they find themselves in a little bit of a dip in the ground, and then their feet are up in the air, and they can't rectify themselves. They can't get back onto the... It's a real condition. It's something that actually happens. Philip Keller, who writes a book on the Psalms and who is himself actually a shepherd, he speaks of this condition. They call it, funny enough, cast sheep. And what happens is the sheep is on its back, and because maybe of its weight of the wool, or because it's in this little dip, its feet are flailing in the air, but it can't latch hold of anything, and it just lies there. And with time, as time progresses, gases begin to collect in its stomach, and then they begin to constrict the airflow, and the sheep, actually, the life of the sheep becomes endangered. It can die from this. This actually happens. And what the shepherd does in these circumstances is he comes to the sheep and he speaks soothingly to it. He calms it because it'll be incredibly stressed. And then he massages its legs, says Philip Keller. He massages the legs to restore the blood flow, and then gently he levers the sheep back onto its feet, and he holds it there until it feels stable, until it's regained its equilibrium, we're told. What a beautiful picture that is of what God does with us. When we are on our backs, immobilized for some reason because of guilt or because of pain and heartache, for some other reason, we just find ourselves immobilized. Maybe because of spiritual lethargy, we've got ourselves into a place where we feel we're unable to respond. And in those circumstances, our shepherd comes to us and he speaks words of grace and forgiveness to us. And he gently lifts us back onto our feet. And he bears us up under his strong arms so that we can stand once more. And if you are cast down, and we looked at this last week, why are you cast down, O my soul? If you are cast down this morning, don't despair. The shepherd is already on his way. If you listen carefully, you'll already hear his voice. Don't you already feel his strong arms underneath you, lifting you up? The Lord restores my life. He puts me back on my feet. He helps me to regain my equilibrium. Then the metaphor of the shepherd and the sheep actually continues on into the second part of verse 3. Some of the older translators, in fact, speak of the Lord leading us in paths of righteousness. What David is actually saying is, the shepherd leads us along right paths. That's the literal translation. And yes, there is a sense in which righteousness is part of that. But I think more significantly, what he's saying is, he leads me on paths that do not put my life at risk. And so the metaphor of the sheep and the shepherd, I think, is continued. When we were in Zimbabwe, we had some friends from the UK. They were sort of like pretty sheltered sort of couple of folk, and you could see that by their skin tan. And we wanted to give them a bit of excitement, a bit of a sort of something interesting to do. So I took them mountain climbing in the Matopas. It's a true story. And we were going to climb this granite mountain. As we began, true story, I had some friends of mine from the church drove past, stopped their car, and shouted out from the window, "Don't do it. Ah, while you've got a chance." It was all a bit of a joke, and it was all said with jest, and we began to climb this mountain. And it was quite steep, I must admit, and it got steeper. And at the top of these granite mountains, it becomes quite smooth. And there was literally nothing to hold on to, nothing. There were no little cracks. It was smooth. The only thing we had was this little gully, and it was little. Our way gingerly, with no ropes, up this little gully to the top of this granite mountain. And when we got to the top of the mountain, the couple said to the one, the husband said to the wife, "We really should have listened to those angels that God had said." Climbing with me again. A good shepherd never and his sheep on such a route. The good shepherd leads his sheep to paths, the safe paths. But I think David is saying more than just that. I think that he is referring here to the idea of, I think there is something of that here. Paths that are in line with God's will and purpose. Holy paths, paths of righteousness. And what I think David is suggesting, if you look at the words carefully, what David is suggesting is that if you are one of his sheep, he will do it. He will guide you to live his way. He will give you new desires. He will change your heart so that you will desire the things that he desires through his word. That way, come this way, much better way. With the host of means at his disposal, he will guide you in paths of righteousness so that your life will in fact become more and more holy. A common mistake that is made in Christian circles is to think that if God is a God of grace and if he freely forgives, I can do whatever I want and merely have to. But the flaw in that thinking is that God doesn't just forgive. He does forgive, but he does much more than that. One of the things that he does is he changes us on the inside. He puts new desires in our hearts. He gives us new affections, desire to go his way instead of our own. The Holy Spirit who gives us a new appetite for the things of God so that we will live differently. We will seek to be more holy. He leads me in paths of righteousness. He will do that as my shepherd. And he does this, we're told, the motivation, the reason he does that is for his name's sake. Isn't that an incredible comment? He does that for his honor and for his glory. That's why he does it. He does it so that people will see the way we live and will just say, isn't that amazing? What an amazing God these people must be worshiping to have brought about that incredible transformation. Which makes you wonder, doesn't it? Should one of our themes, a theme regularly occurring in our prayers, should it not be the theme, Lord, glorify yourself through the church. Glorify yourself through the way we respond to you as a church, through the way we communicate the gospel to those who are around us as a church. Glorify yourself through this. And should we not be praying, Lord, glorify yourself, honor yourself in the way that I live? When I'm tempted to go my own way, when my love grows cold, when my spiritual fervor wanes, work on this hard heart of mine, Lord. Make it pulse again for you. Make it soft and responsive to your will, that I might delight to do what pleases you. Glorify yourself in this life, Lord, for your name's sake. For your name's sake. Now, someone might well object, and they might say, it's very well for David to talk in these terms, you know, so positive and so wonderful, and everything is just hunky-dory for David. But he is, after all, the king. He lives in a palace, and he's got servants aplenty. But what if he had it all taken? What if he lost it all? What if there was nothing left? Would he still be able to talk in these glowing terms? What you might not know is that when David was in his teens, the king, King Saul, was incredibly jealous of his gifts and abilities, and he had him hunted so that he might be killed, and David escaped by the skin of his teeth. And when David was himself king over Israel, his own son Absalom rose up against him, raised an army, came against the king, King David, and overthrew him so that David had to flee from Jerusalem, abandon his palace and his wives and his family, and flee into the wilderness where he was. Imagine that. Your own child rising up, robbing you of everything you have. And yet David could still say, verse 4, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Notice we still have the metaphor of the sheep and the shepherd. The rod and the staff, those are shepherd things. Marauding animals, or to direct and guide the sheep themselves. And I think the point that David is making here is that even in the darkest times, even in those times when everything looks really bleak, yet our shepherd is with us, protecting us, guarding us, looking after us. Even in those times, David says, I fear nothing. I will fear no evil. Why? Well, because you are with me. Don Carson makes the comment that he suspects that there is more to this than just dark moments in time. He suggests that what we have here also is, as part of it, is the idea of those darkest of dark moments, the darkness of death itself, the ultimate shadow of darkness. And he makes the point that in this journey that we will all have to make at some time, the journey from this world into the next, the journey through death, he makes the comment that this is the one occasion when you will not have anyone that you can take with you. When this time comes, you'll have to leave behind your friends. They can't accompany you on this journey. Your lifetime partner, the person that you have been with, you'll have to leave her behind. You'll have to make this journey without them. Even though I walk through the valley of death, it's a journey we make alone, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. The only one who can accompany us through this journey is our shepherd. Our shepherd is the only one who can go with us, and he will be there for us. And that will be enough. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. He will not abandon you at that time. He will be with you every step of the way. But here's the point that Don Carson makes, and I think it's a valid one. If you do not know this shepherd, when your time comes, it will be a very lonely journey that you'll have to make. You will have no one to accompany. You will have no one to speak on your behalf. Place, you will be all alone. Now, looking back from our perspective, 2,000 years down the track, what we recognize is that Jesus is our shepherd. In John 10, Jesus says this. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. What an incredibly staggering claim for anyone to make. What Jesus is in effect saying is, you know, the shepherd, Yahweh, that David was speaking about in Psalm 23, I am that shepherd. Credible. Amazing. And then he adds this in verse 27 of John 10. He says, my sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Question, however, is what rod, what staff does he bring? What be our comfort? And I suspect the answer is the cross. The cross is his staff and his rod. For it was on the cross that Jesus died for me. It was on the cross that my sins are dealt with. It was on the cross that he finds a way for me to be restored to right relationship with him, with himself. And it's on account of the cross that my enemies will tremble and demons will flee. And it's through the cross that Jesus will carry me to heaven. The cross. Jesus dying in my place for me. So that I might be forgiven, so that I might go free. The cross is our comfort. It's through the cross that we are connected to our shepherd. His cross is our comfort. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I've got some words up on the screen, and I want to suggest, I want to ask you, why don't you just in a reflective mode, why don't you repeat very slowly those words with me, the first four verses of Psalm 23, and make them your own. Let them be your own testimony, the comment of how you feel about this relationship that you have with your God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I beg your pardon, we've lost the first part of it, have we? My mistake. You know it off by heart, I'm sure. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the His name's sake. Though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Amen. Why don't we just spend a moment in quiet reflection and prayer? Thank you again, Lord, for being our shepherd. Thank you, Lord, that because of you, we can have all of our needs met.